As the Lord shall help us each this evening, speaking and hearing, I would ask your attention to the chapter we read and those first words in the 9th verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there. But a prophet of the Lord was there. I think you have the setting of the chapter. This is the history of the kings of Judah. Probably I've mentioned before, Judah, that little kingdom, the two tribes left in the south, with Jerusalem at their heart. The other 10 tribes that broke away in Jeroboam's time to the north, that retained the name of Israel. So that was another kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And then still further to the north was the kingdom of Syria. Now, the record is of the kings of Judah, right in the south. And it was by now a small kingdom, and it seemed open to the plundering of all its neighboring kings. And so we read that the king from Damascus came right down country, right to Judah, and sorely tried Judah. But then we read that Israel too joined in and came and fought against Judah. We read of the number that were killed. And then we read of great company, women, sons and daughters, that were taken away captive from Judah, their homeland, to Israel, to its capital, Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there. Now, Israel, ever since Jeroboam's day, was a sad spectacle. The people, largely discouraged from ever attempting to attend Jerusalem, where was the temple, and the king sought to satisfy them with the worship that they set up by human hands in Bethel and in Dan. And so Israel was far gone. And you remember that at last the children of Israel were carried away into captivity first, well over 100 years before the kingdom of Judah, in its turn, also was carried away captive. Now, in other words, Israel was far gone. And it was in Judah that one would look for prophets like Jeremiah, faithful men to speak to the people, even though the days were days of sore decline. One would think that one must look in Judah, which had retained much more for a large part of its history of the true setting of the worship of the Lord. But a prophet of the Lord was there in Samaria. A prophet of the Lord was there. In this chapter also, we can see then how Judah was plagued for its departure, and particularly the sins of its king, Ahaz. And because of that, judgments of the Lord fell upon the land. And yet, Israel to the north was not without sin, and they were reproved for thinking to take the Judean prisoners of war to be their slaves, to be their bondmen and bondwomen for life. They, Israel themselves, were condemned of the Lord. And in the strokes that fall both upon Judah and upon Israel, we cannot ourselves see why the weight of the wrath was more weighted upon one land than upon another. Now, how can we come to think of what the Lord is doing now among the nations? For when there are these strokes falling upon the nations, whether you think of Bosnia and Serbia, whether you think of Eastern Europe, whether you think of the things that are coming upon our own land, not necessarily by other nations warring against us, but the evils, the judgments of the Lord are in the land. And they are visibly to be seen, growing more and more, the judgments of the Lord upon our land. In its effect upon family life and business life, and in every way, there is the evidence of the Lord's hand going out against a nation that forsakes the God of its fathers. But a prophet of the Lord was there. We may feel, why did such sore judgments rest upon the whole nation of Judah? 200,000 of them carried captive, plus those that had been slain already, running into six figures, when the sin was really the sin of the king at the head. We feel that this is surely strange. No, it is not. We do not realize the place that a person may occupy and its effects upon others who are affected by it. And we each are appointed our place. And though it be so small, though it seem to be so very small, may it be our inquiry, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Do grant I might bring no injury upon others. Ahaz was probably largely unaware of the personal grief and the deep, deep sorrow of thousands of homes bereaved of a husband, a father, a grandfather, or a son. Yet the judgment came because of Ahaz. And we would not like to say that among all those 200,000 carried away, and that 100,000 more that were slain, that there was not a single soul that feared God. So that sometimes the Lord's people themselves feel the effect of what comes upon the nation as a whole, of which they form a part, and these things are felt by them. The Lord never did purpose that the godly in the land should be preserved as a trouble-free people that all could see. The Lord never purposed such a thing. We share in the judgments that fall on our land. They touch us and our families. And yet, they were carried away. And the Lord had a purpose in it, a lesson to teach. And they were carried away to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there. I feel this is somewhat encouraging, that there in that land was a prophet. And if there were those godly among the captives, the prisoners of war, calling on the name of the Lord, fearing they were forsaken, they did not know the Lord was before them, and that there was a prophet of the Lord there, by whom they would be delivered, and even carried home by the purpose of those that were their captors. The Lord is able to do wonderful things. They may have thought that the case was hopeless. Their case was hopeless. Carried away as they were. But a prophet of the Lord was there. And we are thankful that we feel we can say in this land there are still those servants raised up of the Lord. But the mercy of those captives was that there was one. It was a wonder that in Israel there was one. There was one prophet. But a prophet of the Lord was there. You cannot help but be reminded of the former record and the prophet that was raised up to go and protest to King Jeroboam, who had set up that altar at Bethel. And you remember the command of the Lord. He was not to eat or drink anything in Bethel, but to return to his own country straightway. And he was beguiled. You see, I don't understand that. There was an aged prophet in the land of Israel, and the Lord did not use him to reprove the king in his idolatry, but brought a prophet from Judah. And yet the aged prophet, though beguiling the young one, he was testing him as to whether he would keep to what the Lord had revealed to him, or whether he could be turned aside. You know what came upon the prophet from Judah, turning aside as he did, going back to partake of the food of the table that belonged to the aged prophet, and how in the meal the aged prophet himself spoke in the name of the Lord that it meant the death of that disobedient prophet, though he were true. And you remember how the lion met the returning prophet in the way, and how he did not tear the body, stood by it, and the aged prophet arrives and treats the body of the disobedient prophet, yet a prophet of the Lord, with all due honor, and begged that his own bones might be resting next to his. Yes, the Lord is a sovereign. Why did he not use the aged prophet already in Bethel instead of bringing the prophet from the south and then to come to such an end? The Lord is a sovereign. Why was James slain with the sword by Herod, and Peter was spared and brought out of prison though destined by Herod for the same speedy end. Why the difference? The Lord's sovereignty. Sometimes there is the only place where we may take anchor. As it was with Eli, hearing of his sons, even so, let him do as seemeth good in his sight. Oh, he felt what he said. Hearing the tidings about his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The Lord is true. The Lord is holy. The Lord is just. The Lord is the Almighty. The Lord is the Most High God. None can speak to him and say, what doest thou? Now may that weigh with us. If it be an anchor in our times of sorrow and perplexity, it will also be a mercy whenever he displays his grace. It will be an unspeakable mercy to us if we see that not only is the Lord gracious, but he is sovereignly gracious, and none can stay his hand, none can overturn his work, none can bring to ruin where he has determined to save. But now, a prophet of the Lord was there. The Lord had been before them, before these captives, these sorrowing, mourning captives. What a sorry spectacle they were. They arrived naked and footsore, with no shoes on their feet. They were a sorry sight. Wretched. Helpless. But a prophet of the Lord was there. And the Lord had a purpose that he speak in the capital, in Samaria, to the people in authority, and he spoke plainly. And you read with me his message, that they were adding to their sins. And you remember how he says, but are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? And wonderfully, we find that there were those whose hearts were open to receive the word. So instead of stoning the man, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Many, many prophets did the Lord send, and they were ill-treated, and stoned, some of them even to death, and with such a plain reproof, it might well have been the natural expectation that he would be dealt with. Yes, we read of King Josiah, I think, that though for many years he did that which was good, he erred in this, that at last he did away with a faithful prophet of the Lord. But their hearts were opened in Samaria, of all places. Do not limit the Holy One of Israel. We do. We think the Lord will work in this place and that, but we do not think of him working in places where we never expected him to. Now, oh, note this, a prophet of the Lord was there in Samaria, there where there had been such a long history of a forsaking of the Lord, the true and living God. And now their hearts were opened to hear his word. And this thrust went home. This was an arrow of the Lord in the heart of his enemies. Are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? And this it was that brought them at length to display a kindness to their captives and to bring them again to their own land, so that all that followed on after this came because a prophet of the Lord was there. And that huge company of pathetic prisoners of war, we can hardly visualize the sight. Sometimes they were obliged to have their hands upon their heads as they walked along, mile after mile, footsore and weary. In some cases, we even read that they went along with their buttocks uncovered. A sorry sight. And here there were those naked. And yet, the Lord so uses the word of his servant that this huge company is affected, that brotherly love prevails. Bonds that they had forgotten, bonds that had been overlooked for years and years, and now they are treated as brethren. The spoil is taken, and we read of what they did. With the spoil they clothed all that were naked among them and arrayed them, and they shod them, and they gave them to eat and to drink, and they anointed them, and they carried all the feeble of them upon asses and brought them to Jericho. They did not leave them until they saw them home, so to speak, saw them in the door. And then, and only then, did they return to Samaria. What a gracious effect. Now, it will be a wonderful thing if we are given not to forget bonds that bind God's people together. And if through what we feel of the kinship with all that fear God, there is this practical outcome. Not simply saying to the prophet, yes, we receive your word, we'll let them go. They can go now, they can make their own way. No, but they were helped practically. And this benefit because a prophet of the Lord was there. We little know where the Lord has his servants. It would be a strange thing if we were able to say, or if we thought that we could say, now we know where all the prophets of the Lord are. We know where every one of them is to be found. We would be claiming an omniscience that does not belong to us, but to God alone. A prophet of the Lord was there. And the Lord sometimes has strange preachers to use. Incidentally, don't overlook what it says in Galatians, where this is recorded, that the scripture preached to Abraham. Now you think where the scripture was, and you think that it was the scripture that preached, and may that give us heart in the circulation of the scriptures, that they might be a preacher still under God's hand. And the Lord is able to use strange instruments to bring his word home. Ah, do not limit the Holy One of Israel. I think if there is one thing to which we are very prone, it is to limit him and to set down a track in which we expect him to walk. No, it will not be within the narrow confines of our own expectations. He will go far beyond his people. You remember again referring to the case of Peter in the prison, awaiting execution by Herod. When he was delivered, the people could not believe it. When he stood at the door and knocked on the door, they supposed it was his spirit. Though they had been praying, doubtless they were praying that he be supported in his last hours upon this earth. The Lord went far beyond. He had his angels, and you remember how the angel directed him, so that the iron chains, the brazen gates, they did not count. The Lord brought Peter out through those massive doors into the street of the city and left him. So we read, a prophet of the Lord was there in Samaria. Pray that the Lord will graciously use his servants wherever he has them, and that there may be a new work spring up. It may be in unexpected places, a home where we little think of it. I don't know whether we feel that the word is true, that called forth the exhortation and the instruction of the apostles in their days, when the gospel being preached, there were couples married, both in an unregenerate state, and one was called by grace and not the other. Oh, it is in vain then to say, now, you must read your Bible every morning in the family. You must read in the evening. The hatred of the other partner may well prevent it. There are fearful things that can happen in these days when such circumstances arise. You know the law allows for divorce in such cases, incompatibility. And a person called by grace and living a godly life and giving no satisfaction to the ungodly, a partner may find themselves divorced. This is the world we live in. And what are we to do? Are we to say, now we don't want that to happen? That'd be an awful state of affairs. Or do we want it to happen? And do we look for the word of the Lord being true when he says, I'm not come to send peace, but a sword? A daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law? The child against the parent? That is what I am come to do. But we do not take any notice of these things. We think now, so long as we are all brought up right, and so long as we keep within our circle, all will be well. But if we should harbour any such thought, we are limiting the Holy One of Israel. But a prophet of the Lord was there in Samaria. Now here is another way to look at it. That though those upon whom he has set his love are very, very far from home, are carried away by the forces of this world, they're not beyond the Lord's ability to arrest them in their course. They shall prove, according to his will, a prophet of the Lord was there. They shall meet, even in their wanderings, even in their strayings, they shall prove a prophet of the Lord was there. Wherever God has a purpose of mercy, he will have his instruments. And he can work without them, of course, but generally he works through instruments. No credit to the instrument, none whatever. He does as it pleases him. But blessed be God. This is our God. A prophet of the Lord was there. Now, may we take heed to what is set before us, and may we seek that we feel what they in Samaria felt. And may we feel affections, brotherly affections, spring up wherever there are those in a helpless condition. It may be among them there is a child of Judah. It may be among them there is one that fears God. So, as the apostle says, do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Now, you say, I wanted to hear about Jesus, and God willing, so you shall. A prophet of the Lord was there. Yes, in that place that seemed to be, for all the days to come, a scene of captivity and sorrow and wretchedness and grief. But a prophet of the Lord was there, and mercy was found, and deliverance was proved. And they were not left until they were home. Now, take that in a spiritual way. That there is a prophet promised to Moses. Moses proclaimed it. A prophet of the Lord, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you, like unto me. And our translators have rightly put the P as a capital letter. A prophet of the Lord. The translators have, of course, used their discretion, as before God, in some of those things that they have done. You will find in the prophets, in one or two places, the words in capital letters. The Lord our righteousness, for example. And they have also, our translators have distinguished the words Jehovah and Elohim and Adonai, titles of the Lord, by the use of capital letters in writing Lord, or with the capital L and then small letters, as you will have known. Now, they've used their discretion. The letters in Hebrew, of course, have no capitals or small letters. They're simply the alphabet. So they have used their discretion in translating that passage. A prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you, like unto me. Oh, Moses was a man meek above all the men that were upon the earth. And behold, the prophet of the Lord, who says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Moses came directly from the presence of the Lord, bearing his word. And there is another that says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Those words I speak are words that the Father gave me to speak. That is a wonderful thing. If you feel, for example, that verse tugs at your heartstrings, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and you feel that drawing to Jesus, remember the Father is in it. The Father is in it. No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. And, going on, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Don't you bless the Lord? For these things the Lord has tied together. Don't you bless the Lord? You will if you fear God. You will if you know your own heart. You will if you know anything of the work of grace. You'll bless the Lord for what is written. For that prophet that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there, a prophet of the Lord was there. When you feel that you have come in your journey to a sad, sorry state of things, it may be you feel you are naked, that you are hungry, that you have lost all, you have nothing whatever. Be thankful. In that place, you shall prove a prophet of the Lord was there. A prophet of the Lord was there. And in God's hand, he will make him to show that there are instruments that will serve the Lord's purpose in your relief. Oh, it is a blessed thing to observe the dealings of our Lord. You remember in Psalm 107, you have several instances of those who were in various distresses, some upon the sea, some wandering in the wilderness where there was no way. Various cases. And they were brought to this. They called upon the Lord. They cried unto the Lord in their distresses. They found him there. The Lord heard. And there was comfort for them. There was deliverance appointed. They proved the Lord was there. They proved the Lord was there. I don't know whether you think of the previous history of the woman that the Lord met at the well. But going out, avoiding all company, in the heat of the day, the prophet of the Lord was there. The prophet of the Lord was there. I don't know where you have got to. I don't know whether you remember where you did get to. I've been remembering this day scenes that I would not describe, but the Lord never lost sight of a poor sinner that had gone very far. I don't know where I should have got to, left to myself, but a prophet of the Lord was there. The Lord had his means. A prophet of the Lord was there. Oh, that glorious prophet that Moses foretold. Dear Jesus. A prophet, particularly, is appointed to teach. What will this prophet of the Lord teach? What will King Jesus teach? He will teach us of our own hearts. You notice how much of his discourses were to this end. Oh, he said, when the word runs, thou shalt not commit adultery, if in his eyes and in his thinking there is that sinful indulgence of the thought suggested, there is the sin. Thou shalt not kill. Now, says the Lord, if there be hatred against a brother, if you'd sooner see him out of the way, if you'd rather he wasn't there, if you feel, well, you look forward to the days when he's dead and buried, then the murder is there. The thought of murder is there. The Lord goes to the thoughts. Here he teaches. He teaches about the human heart. He teaches us about our own heart. He teaches. He teaches. But then he does not leave it there. He does not expose the malady and then be silent. You say, well, I don't know. Sometimes the Lord does that and leaves me long before there is any comfort. Yes, yes, he is a sovereign, but he will not leave it there forever. Wherever he comes and teaches that sin, even if he leaves under that conviction for many weeks or months together, it may be years, he will come. He will come. There will be relief. He will say at last to you, poor wandering sheep caught in brambles, he will say, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Rescues. Puts it on his shoulder. Comes home rejoicing. Yes, the Saviour will appear. And those that have been left long to prove conviction of sin often prove excellent ministers. And one of the things in the present day that we note, and it applies to oneself as well, there is not the depth of conviction of sin that some in former days speak of, whom the Lord greatly used. If you read the life of Luther, you happen to go as far as that. Cases are probably known to you. One of the godly ladies at Stamford in my early days, months and months, the conviction of sin was so sore, the sense of condemnation hanging over her, resting on her, so that she wished. She was but an animal with no soul to eternally enter upon another world. Or I go into a little chapel in Cambridgeshire. It speaks there of a woman who was in bondage of soul 18 years. And she was the cause of the gospel first being brought to that particular village. I think it may have meant she built the chapel, but chapels come second, don't forget. In the history of our chapels, nearly always, the Lord has gathered the people and then the people who built the chapel. It is a rare thing for a chapel to be there and then the congregation brought in. Biddenden is one case. That is most unusual. But generally speaking, in the history of our causes, the Lord gathers the people and then the chapel follows on. So that whether she first invited ministers to preach in her cottage I do not know that from the tablet on the wall, but she was the first means of bringing the gospel to that village. You think of another one, Stoke Golding, a woman. They met at first in cottages, the people. They were persecuted by those with whom they formerly mixed and worshipped. And she was so poor, one poor in this world's goods. And she said, if ever any money comes my way, I'll build a chapel. She thought, probably it would never arise. But she was left a sum of £300. And with that money, now it was in her hand, still she built the chapel and continued to live in the utmost poverty. Faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Now, you see, the Lord has his ways of bringing a prophet of the Lord to be in a certain place where those upon whom he has set his everlasting purpose of mercy meet and fall under the word. Now, Jesus, yes, he teaches of sin. He may leave in it for a long while, that the deliverance may be all the more keenly felt. And so it has been. And this is what we feel is missing to a great degree in the present day. There is not that depth of conviction of sin. Hart was right in the lines he wrote in that respect. But here is our hope. Now, if the prophet of the Lord, Jesus, if he it is whose word has entered in, if we have been convinced as a sinner and to Jesus have come, then there will be the effect on what we do in regard to our brethren. There will be a spirit of mercy in our dealings. There will be a readiness to forgive those that trespass against us. Now remember this. It is a rare thing today to find the forgiving of anybody who has trespassed against us. They are never forgotten, let alone forgiven. Now, be wary. Here are our own hearts set out in this chapter. May the Lord, by his grace, give us grace in our turn, not to take those who owe us but pence by the throat and say, pay me what thou owest. I have my demands to make. I demand an apology before I'll have any more to do with you. Thus, Jesus does not speak to sinners. Blessed be his name. So you will find in this sad world today, you will find that there are those that are helpless and naked and hungry and thirsty. You say they should have managed better. No. It may be they're in the grip of something from which they cannot deliver themselves.